all your crew's bringing meat home, right?
Yeah.
That's just as good as you doing it, huh? Amen and amen. Yes. Between all y'all, y'all fill that freezer up, won't you? I can remember as a kid growing up, my dad, my brothers, and I, we would average every year about 21 deer between us all. That'd fill some freezers up. Now, we ate plenty of meat, though. We sure did, but it was about 20, 21, 22 deer. If he was in the woods, we was in the woods with him. And that's just how he taught us as a kid growing up. And I got in trouble one time. He wouldn't take me when I was real little, probably Matty Walker's age, most likely. And Daddy always had Fords growing up, so either Ford big trucks or Broncos. Back when those, you know, your 67, 68, 70 model Broncos and Rusty, I made a boo-boo. And you've heard me say before how my dad didn't play, and when it came to discipline and whooping us and but he wouldn't take me with him one day, and I took and chunked a rock as he was leaving and busted out his back window. And that was the last rock I ever threw at him, I guarantee you. Guarantee you. He had a brown 70 model Ford Bronco, and I shattered the back window of it with a rock. And I realized then I could throw, but I just threw it the wrong thing. Are you with me? Yeah, sure did. I got in trouble a few times. I'd always test the limits, and he would always prove to me he was going to whoop me, put it that way. But he told me, go get the keys out of the Camaro one day sitting in the yard, and they was inside, and I went out to get the keys, and he says, whatever you do, do not start the car. Well, I wanted to hear that thing fire up, so I started it. Boom! And that was the last time I did that one, too. But I did. I started. I was little now. I was a troubled little boy. I'd do things that I wasn't supposed to do all the time. And I had a problem with shooting people to birds when I was a kid. I'd be in the back window in the back of the car riding down the road, and Mama and Daddy would hear a word, said, I seen that little heathen of yours riding down the road. He was shooting everybody the bird out of the back window. That's what, look, I grew up that way, and that was a term in endearment from my buddies when I was growing up. When I'd ride by, they said, if nigga shot the bird at you, he liked you. He was just telling you, hey, when he went by. That was me. That's all I knew, Greg. I'm telling you. Y'all don't realize where I came from, I promise you. But y'all came from there too. I know y'all been there. Amen. Ain't you glad? Look, grace is greater than our... Thank you, Jesus. Now that grace changes us too, doesn't it? Amen and amen. All right, take the revelation you brought with you. Philippians. We're moving into the book of James. Started this morning, James chapter 1. But we spent the last, 4 days in the book of Philippians. And I just felt like we ought to talk about it today, seeing that most likely this afternoon we'll get in the book of James. But Philippians is one of those rich, rich letters. It's such a good word of the joy and the gladness that we have in the Lord. The church at Philippi meant so much to the Apostle Paul. He most likely sent this letter to them while in Rome. And when Paul was in Rome, he was either confined to a house under house arrest, but they let people come and spend time with him and visit with him. And then there was a time in the later part of that where he actually was condemned to a dungeon just prior to his death. So most likely, there is no guarantee that he wrote this while there in Rome, somewhere around AD 60 to AD 64, wrote it back to this church that meant so much to him. You can read about the church when it was founded in Acts chapter 16. There was a lady there by the name of Lydia. Y'all know that name. That name comes up from time to time. Lydia was a business lady. She was a seller of linen, purple, fabrics, that's what she was known for, and sold that in the open market, and was seeking the Lord, and had gathered together by the river with just another handful of people. They didn't have a big enough group of people to call it an assembly or a synagogue of any sort. They just met out by the river, and Paul found them and shared the gospel with them. And the scripture says God opened Lydia's heart. It says that specifically. He opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, the gospel. Praise God. If he doesn't open our heart, it ain't going to get open. Amen. So God opened her heart to heed those things, and she immediately said, look, won't you come to my house? We will house you and take care of you. Well, of course, Paul stays there for some time, and we know the history of that. That's where Paul found himself in prison again, him and Silas. And that night, God come and shook the jail. Y'all recall that. And many in the jail that could have run away and escaped didn't go anywhere, and the jailer got saved that night after just beating Paul with a whip and punishing them and them praising God at midnight. The jailer gets saved, brings Paul to his house, opens the door to him, puts a meal before him. They clean up his wounds from beating him. And the man said, man, I want not only salvation for me, but I want it for my whole household too. And he brought them home to him. And then Paul goes from there to Thessalonica. So those are some extremely interesting, precious times in the life of the kingdom and the church that always bless me every time I read through it. You've heard me say this before, you know, why does a caged bird still sing? It's because it's a bird, right? And why do God's people still praise God in the midst of hard times? Because they're God's people. And they praise Him through the good times and the bad times. And you can't contain them. You can't stop them. You can't cage them. You can put them in prison, but you can't stop the message. You can put them behind bars, but they won't quit praising God. And that's exactly what happens. Sickness won't do it. Trials won't do it. Troubles won't do it. God's people who have the work of God going on in them, they are going to walk through the trouble. They're going to praise through the trouble. They're going to sing through the trouble. They're just going to glorify God through it. Why? Because it's God at work in them, and by faith they work in with Him. And we're blessed today because God glorified Himself through them. And that's what, when we read in this letter, and what I really want to kind of draw out of it today is just a couple of things that He gives us some, how do I want to describe it more than anything, the witness and the work of God in us, and how we want to see that to be effective in our journey. In whatever we do, we want to see these things, and we're going to look at the what will poison it, and then we'll look at the antidote to that poison, okay? If y'all would with me. Now, we're going to look at it from the heart of, like, chapter 1. Just look in chapter 1. We've covered these verses. I know I can't recall on how many times we've covered these things. If I'm not mistaken, when I looked at this morning, Rusty, I pulled up my notes that I have in my phone, and I just typed in Philippians and did a search on Philippians. I got 585 notes on Philippians through the years of what we've looked. And that's only been since like 2014 or 13. Some of those notes I don't have because they go back further than that, and I don't actually have them where they, or say in the cloud or whatever on my phone. They're on another phone that's probably in a drawer somewhere that I don't have access to right now because I don't even have a charger to charge that old phone. Are you with me? And, but 585 notes from our walking through the book of Philippians, which this is about our 13th or 14th time we've done this, reading this 4-chapter book, and we've talked about it again and again and again and again. And as Paul even says in this book, me going over these things again and again with you is actually not a tedious, not a problem thing. They're actually beneficial. Because, I mean, every time I read it, I'm refreshed by it. It blesses me every single time. And in these verses, this is a great thing to pray for one another, because what he's then going to write about, he's going to see manifested, how we can be effective in this work. Look in verse 9. Verse 9. He says, I pray that your love may abound. That in a nutshell is saying that your love will grow. That your love will expand. We need an expanding love. And this was a church that loved well. This is a church that loved extremely well. But our love, who Jesus is our example of love, and I can willing to say in here, as Jesus said in John's reading, remember we just read in John, and he said, a new commandment I give you. Y'all remember reading that in John 15 and John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you're to what? Love one another. But remember the modifier. What made it new? He says, love one another as I have loved you. So, the example for us to love is Jesus. And if we're not loving identically in the same spirit, the same strength, the same comprehensive, all-consuming love of Jesus, we still got room to grow, don't we? Amen. How many of y'all still got room to grow in loving people? Amen. Did Jesus take it personal when people didn't treat him as God? How often do we take it personal when somebody doesn't treat us the way we ought to? We think we ought to be treated. Are you with me? Do you still have some room to grow?
Amen.
Like when a spouse doesn't treat you the way you think you ought to be treated, sometimes we get a wounded spirit by that. Are you with me? Did Jesus have a wounded spirit when people didn't treat him as he really was? I mean, he's God, right? But most of the people didn't recognize him as God. Didn't treat him as God. Didn't bow to him as God. But the scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, we'll see that this example in a moment, we'll see it, that it didn't affect him how he loved them. Man, he loved them comprehensively, wholly. So, verse 9 again, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more, but it needs to grow in some specific things. It needs to grow in its knowledge. And it's knowledge, and not just any kind of knowledge. We're talking about something specific, aren't we?
Yes.
Meaning in the knowledge of him, how he loved Brother Shannon.
Yes.
And in judgment. The word judgment means discernment. That is the ability to recognize that which is of God and that which is not of God.
Amen.
What God's in and what God is not in. See, I need my love to be growing in that because I can find myself sometimes caught up with or attracted to or fond of things that God may not be in. And the reason that is because I still have an old fleshly nature that is attached to me. Y'all ever like things that God ain't in? Now, growing in this kind of love, growing in this kind of knowledge, is also going to help me begin to recognize the things that I ought to be loving well and things that I ought not to be loving. Are you with me? That's the idea that we see here. So Paul is saying, I'm praying for you, and I want you to pray for me this prayer. How about if I pray for you this prayer as well? We talked about that before, and this is something great that we need to be praying for. So he says that your love may abound more and more knowledge and all discernment. For what reason? That's a pertinent statement. Verse 10, that. Anytime you see the word that, that's a intentional purpose statement. So you want to know the purpose of it. Because if you don't know the purpose of a thing, Jacob, it's inevitable you're going to misuse it if you don't know its purpose. Wouldn't you agree? Have you ever misused something that you thought was to be for this, but it was really for something else? That happens, don't it? We misuse people often. Because we don't have the right idea of how to love them with the knowledge of Christ and the discernment of His. Therefore, we don't exercise discretion or wisdom in that. Because I don't know the purpose of it, I'm going to misuse it. For an example, immaturity will do this. And that's what we're talking about, an immature love and a maturing love. How many of y'all, when y'all went through school, all you cared about more than anything was just to get a passing grade to move on to the next thing? Greg Briggs, me and you are kindred in spirit, right? I did that. I know I did that. And I'm suffering for that even today. If you looked over in my office in here, you catch me sometimes reading. I've got tools that help me with the English structure of a sentence or something to help me with that. You know why? Because I just went through English. I had great teachers all my life that really tried to invest in me. I just wasn't the brightest student. But I was an immature student because all I wanted to do was get through the class with a passing grade so that I can still chase girls and play football at school. That was my objective. My objective was not to know the material so that I can put the material to work in my everyday life. The objective of getting through the test was not to prove what I know. It was just to get a passing grade. But there was something clicking me at some point in time where I wanted more than just passing the test. I wanted to understand this, of why it works the way it works. What is the use of it? How can I take it and then put it to work in everyday life? How can I learn this that I never forget this, and I can not only be a benefit to me, but also I can help other people with seeing this. That's a sign of maturity. For an example, like a test that you go through. I read it in James. It says, brethren, when you go through trials, what are we to do? Count it all joy. Count it joy when you're in trouble. Because God's at work. See, but most of the time, if you're not careful, an immature growth will do this. I just want to get through this thing. I just want to get through it. I'm tired of having to deal with this, or I'm tired of having to go through this trouble. I just want to get through it. See, that's looking at it in the wrong lens, through the wrong lens. You just want to get through the test, because the tests in life are meant to what? Mold us and shape us, not only to reveal what we know, but what we can know, and also we got a good teacher that will teach us what we need to know. That's why James says, if you lack what you need, come to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom, and what will He give you? You just don't want to pass in grade. You want to learn all you can, while you can, when you're walking through this trouble. Because God's going to use it to make you more like who? Like Him, like Jesus. Don't make it about you, just to get through it. That's an immature way to look at it. The mature way says, I want to get all I can through this while I'm walking through it. Matter of fact, I don't want to just go through it. I want to grow through it. Amen? I want to grow. I want to know. And this is the kind of knowledge and discernment that we're looking for. And he says, you know the purpose of it, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Fundamental. Excellent. We got to be able to approve what is excellent. Romans 12, 2 would call it like this, that we will be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and what? Perfect will of God. That's the excellent thing, Kerry. It's good because of its virtue. It's acceptable because God approves it. And it's perfect because it glorifies God and benefits men. The excellent thing of God is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Amen. Paul calls it excellent here. Well, without a growing love, I won't be able to recognize what is excellent. Therefore, I'll settle on that which is good, but it might not be acceptable. I might settle on that which is safe, but it might not be perfect. I'll settle on things that have some quality to it, but it's not the excellent thing. And I'll get caught up in good stuff, but not the excellent will of God. Are you with me? And I need an expanding, growing, stretching, wise love so that I can always recognize, hey, that's the right, acceptable, good, perfect, excellent thing God's chosen me to walk in, so that I can glorify Him and be a blessing to other people and not settle on anything less than that. Are you with me? We don't always do that. Do you always do that? No. So that tells me, what do we need? A growing, wise love. Amen. So, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So this is telling us why we want to have all these things. It glorifies God. There's fruit that comes with it. And we stay authentic and blameless and sincere before the throne of God because we're walking in the excellent thing of God. This is a full process. Amen. So go over to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. This is how these things are worked out in our everyday life. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as in my presence, not in my presence only, how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. This is this idea of working it out in faith with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work where? Where is he working? He's at work in you, but not only just in you, he's also doing what is needed within you. It is him who worked both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What's the product? That you do all things, verse 14, without complaining and murmuring or disputing. How many of y'all need help with that? How? Come on now. Y'all be honest. Y'all be honest. What's the value of watching how you communicate? The value of proper grace-filled, fruit-filled, Jesus-filled, spirit-filled communication. Here's that purpose statement again. Here it is. This is the reason. So you know the purpose of a thing. Why do you want to be able to communicate without complaining and disputing? That you may become what? Blameless and harmless children of God who is without fault in the midst among a crooked and perverse world among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, God wants us to what? Shine. Well, you can't shine if you're sour in your spirit. If you're sour in your spirit, it's going to come out of your mouth. And if you're always murmuring under your breath and complaining and got a complaining sour spirit about you, you're not going to shine brightly among those who are still in the dark. Now, those in the dark don't recognize they're in the dark. That's the thing. That's deception, right? They just don't know they're in the dark. They still got enough light in their life that they can't necessarily see you shining, but what they do recognize is your sour spirit. And they don't want no part of it. Are you with me? So we can't be sour in our spirit, complaining in our spirit. We want to what? Be bright and shining and giving glory to God, even though we might not have the answer for everything. We might not have the solution for what we're walking through, but because we got to grow in love, we got to grow in love, we're expanding, man, we can choose, Kate, what is the excellent thing, and one of that is how I say something. James said it like this, hey, be quick to what? Swift to hear, and what?
Slow
to speak. Think before you what? Because everything you say is going to be somehow interpreted by those around you. And he says, if you are not spilling forth grace, it won't impart life to those that hear. You know what imparts? Death. And man, I don't want to spew death. Are you with me? I don't want to spew death. You know that silly string that you spray? You know that stuff like that's in the can, they use it at parties, kids will use it. You could, and it'll shoot out a string of stuff that'll stick to Brother Shannon's shirt and his hair and all that silly string. We see every time you say something, it's like silly string going out and falling on people. And the scripture says if you got bitterness in your heart, you will defile other people with it.
Amen.
And that bitterness is going to come out with complaint. That's in Hebrews chapter 12. That bitterness is poison. That's the idea of bitter. It's a poisonous thing. It contaminates and kills those that hear it. It has no life in it. So you got to be careful what you're spraying. And it's like toothpaste. Once it's out,
yeah, I can't put it back.
You Can't get it back in the tube, can you? Now, you can try to maneuver. Josh, you like me. You got more toothpaste out of the tube before you tried to get it back in, hadn't you? You just get rid of it. That's a money man right there. He got more money that he can just spill that toothpaste and not even worry about it. No, I'm just kidding. But I know, you can't get it back in. But you ever try? How many have ever tried where you knock that toothpaste down on the ground, or not on the ground, but on the bottom of it where it drops down to the bottom and you kind of build a little vacuum in it and then you squeeze it and you put it up there. Come on, Sandy, you've done this before. And you squeeze, when you do it, what, it'll kind of suck it back in there. Now you don't get it all in there. Now if it's falling in the sink or it's falling on the thing, you don't want to do that. Now you just contaminate the rest of it, right? You see, that's where you have to be careful when you try to manipulate something yourself rather than just saying, look, that was all me in the flesh. Forgive me.
Amen.
That wasn't God at work in me. That was me getting upset, doing my thing. And man, now you've given away life.
Yeah.
In forgiveness and reconciliation and mercy and acknowledging what the flesh produces and what the spirit produces. Amen? So we want to consider that. Now, this is where this blamelessness goes. You want to be blameless before God, but that blameless before Him works its way out to be blameless before those He puts you around. Harmless among them. Now, I hadn't always done this right. I hadn't always done this right in teaching and preaching. There's times you ever get in the flesh and say something, you after you said it, you're just like, man, I should have never said that. That was my flesh at work, not the Spirit of God at work in me. I took something personal, and you've heard me refer to this in the past, that God doesn't fix fools, He transforms fools. And if you and I are trying to fix fools on an everyday basis, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do it out of frustration, because a fool will frustrate you. Are you with me? And you'll try to fix them in your frustration, and all you're doing is making it worse. You're making it worse. Remember, God doesn't fix fools. He transforms fools. And that's why He says in Proverbs 16:22, the fixing of fools or the correcting of fools is folly. That's a foolish, folly thing. Because God's got to transform them for anything to apply or stick to them within the change them. So, you get to the place where you start realizing, quit trying to fix the fool and feed God's people. Amen. Feed the people of God and trust God to do a work in the fool's heart that you can't do, that He can change them. Matter of fact, we can't even lead people that are backslidden back in right relationship with the Lord. Who can, though? Jesus can. That's why we pray. That's why we give them over to the Lord. That's why we want God to do a work in us. So, obviously, we're not going to be able to go through every detail, an overview of the book this morning, but we'll carry it over tonight if we don't go in the book of James. But all these things that I'm talking about here that we just looked at, they hinder our witness and our work.
Amen.
They're poison to our witness into our work. Like the first thing, as I mentioned in chapter number one, triumphal in many things, even good things, but not in the excellent thing. I mean, you can be good at things and do good in things and still miss the excellent thing. You can be victorious, triumphal in it, but that which is in excellent isn't filled with the fruit of God. And that which is not filled with the fruit of God is not sincere and not blameless, and it won't impart life to those that are around us. That's a poison. That's a poison. Number two, what's another poison? Well, we see it in chapter one, temporary thoughts on life and death. Remember how Paul said in chapter one that what? Absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. I love this word that he gives us in chapter 1 in verse number 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always. And so now, also Christ will be what? magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Now that right there is a word to chew on for a while.
Amen.
Notice what he said there. It's been a consistent pattern in his life that he believes God's going to do it. Now see, Paul's in chains. He's in Caesar's control, the Roman government. And there's been guards that have come to know Jesus because God put him there. There's been other people who've been preaching Jesus in such a way to create trouble for Paul's life. That's what he said.
Yeah.
But he says, you know what? There's been something that's gone on in my life since I've known the Lord, is that God has magnified himself in my life. And I believe he's going to do it either if I live or if I die.
Amen.
I want to have that kind of record with the Lord as well. How about you?
Come on.
That man, he just keeps coming through. He has magnified himself in me through this and through that and in this and in that, and death won't be any different.
Come on.
See, but if I'm caught up with only that which is temporary, this life we live in and the temporary things in it, I'm not going to live a life that God's magnifying himself through me. Are you with me? And I want to live in such a way that, hey, Jesus, magnify yourself through me. Whether I'm sick, whether I've been diagnosed with something, whether people like me or don't like me, whether I have to go through this or go through this with other people, just magnify yourself in my life as we walk through it. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to see everything. But what I want to do is I want to trust you through it. And when I'm weak, what is he? He's strong.
Amen.
Magnify yourself through my life. He goes on to tell us, he says in verse number 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the key, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
That's how he magnifies himself in us. To live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to leave this old world and be with Christ. That seems far better, doesn't it? Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for who? Other people. God's left me here to be a blessing to you. Amen. So he says, verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And that's just a great word. God could have easily taken him home, right?
Amen.
God could have done killed him in a shipwreck, because Paul's done been through shipwreck. He's done been through building, beatings. He's done been in trouble time and time again. He could have done been headed a time. And time again, he said, you know what? If I would died at that time, it would have been better off for me, because dying is gain.
Amen.
But you know what? God's left me here. And he left me here so that he could magnify himself through my life, and it would be a benefit for you. Amen?
Amen.
Man, that's a great way to live life, Rusty, in that kind of way. So you're not living for temporary things. You're living for the eternal things.
Amen.
And that eternal things is God at work in us, working with us by faith, and we see him working through us to be a blessing to other people. Man, what a gift. What a gift that is. Well, we're going to have to wrap it up, because if we don't, Carolyn, these ladies back here will, I'm going to put them on you. I'm going to tell them you kept us here, okay? You'll do it? All right. Perfect. And we'll come back tonight and keep looking at this. Matter of fact, we'll do that. We're going to do a little overview of the whole book, looking at that, each of the four chapters. Okay. What will hinder us in our work and witness, and what elevates that work and witness?
Amen.
And, Lord willing, we'll be able to capture it, and we'll share it as well in, due season with everyone out there. We talked about some good stuff in Sunday school this morning as well, and we'll be able to get that word out there also. That could be a good help and tool for you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is some, goes back to that maturing faith. When you spend time with the Lord in the morning, get all you can get out of it. Meditate on it. Chew on it, right?
Amen.
Get all you can out of it. chew the cud on it.
Come on.
Them cows chew that cud for what reason? To get all the nutrients they can out of every blade of grass or every grain of corn or whatever feed you're giving them. That's why they got four stomachs in them. They chew it, swallow it, bring it back up, chew it, swallow it, bring it back up. They're getting every ounce of nutrients they can out of that to grow to 1,000 pounds or raise a calf to 1,000 pounds. They got to do it to get it all out of it. And I want to tell you, if I'm going to have a growing love, I got to do it too. Amen? That's why the scripture says meditate on the word of God. Chew on it. Get all you can out of it and ask the Lord to give you more than you can even take for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we bless you and we thank you. We ask you to help us with this. We praise you this morning for your goodness, your gentleness with us, even as Paul reminded the church there at Philippi to be gentle with one another, to be gentle with all men, for the Lord is at hand. May we be easy upon those around us so that we would be yielding as we point them to you. Thank you for being gentle to us. Thank you for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.